Been working our way through this book. And we only have two chapters left. But boy, they are power-packed chapters. You're not going to want to miss any of them. There's just so much there. And I ask you to pray and be reading through them throughout the next couple of weeks with us as well, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts. Here in Hebrews chapter number 12, we've seen so far in our study of this book, in chapters 1 and 2, the superior person of Christ, and that Christ is the Messiah, and the writer of Hebrews is showing that to the Jews, that everyone, they had been looking for the Messiah to come, and he was showing that he is the Messiah. And then in chapters 3 all the way to chapter number 10, we see the superior provisions of Calvary, how that he compared what they had and all that was a picture in the Old Testament to what Jesus is and what he has brought with him, how that we have in chapter 3 a better Savior, in chapter 4 a better security, a better sanctuary, and a better sacrifice. And then we began to look at the last section of how we have outlined it in Hebrews in chapters 11 through 13, the superior principles of Christianity. As believers, things that we can take and use in our Christian life. In chapter number 11, we looked at the walk of faith. And a lot of people have called that the Heroes of the Faith chapter. But the bottom line is this. He ends chapter 10 and saying the just shall live by faith. And he showed examples of these who had lived by faith. In chapter number 12, we've outlined this way. We'll not get through it all today. But the wisdom of hope. And thank God that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't understand the word hope. We use the word hope in a way different way today than what the Bible definition of hope is. Like around here, we say about every day, boy, I hope it doesn't rain, right? We've had so much of that. But that word hope is not the way it's used in the Bible. Quite the opposite, actually. The way that hope is used in the Bible, it means confidence. That's why the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is called our blessed hope. It's a confidence that we have. Jesus is coming back. There is no doubt about it. We can count on that. He is our blessed hope. When Jesus, anytime you have the Lord Jesus, you have confidence. And a lot of people, they don't understand that. You go around and ask people if they're saved. A lot of people say, well, I hope so. And that's not a biblical way of using that. I could answer, you ask me if I'm saved, I can say my hope is. I know I'm saved, right? My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people don't understand the word hope, but this chapter deals a lot with our hope and what our hope is. And let's begin reading. If you're able to, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. If not, God understands that. We'll start reading in chapter 12, in verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Brother Davis, will you pray for the message, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open up
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to look here at this chapter, the first few verses. And the first few verses that we read today talks about how we are, because of our hope, and we'll get to our hope later, but because of our hope, we are to run the heavenly race. To run the heavenly race. Now, the writer of Hebrews describes here that if you're going to run this heavenly race, you're going to need some discipline in your life. And that discipline is twofold. Now, anyone that is involved in racing would also stand and testify today that if you're going to run races and marathons, you would also need to have some serious discipline in your life. And Paul uses this picture of running the race and that of discipline to teach us some lessons. First of all, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he's going to show us how we need some self-discipline. And he gives us the picture here of a race. And the best way I could maybe get us to picture this in our mind is at the Olympics when they have, you know, one of their longest races that they may have, and a stadium is there, and people are there, and they're observing as some athletes begin to run this race. Now, every one of those athletes that are standing there have shown in their life to get to that stage some great self-discipline. And in order for us as Christians to run our heavenly race, we too must have some tremendous self-discipline in our life. In painting this picture, the writer, first of all, in verse number 1, I believe he gives us the whole stadium look, right? It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, it's in my opinion. Now, if this is something you want to argue, I won't argue with you, all right? Because you don't have scripture and to prove the point, and I don't maybe have a scripture to tell you a definite no, but I'll give you my opinion. There are some people that say that because we are being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and they talk about how that would be people are watching us from heaven, cheering us on. Now, I'm of the opinion that that isn't the case in this verse. I don't think that's what the writer's talking about for many reasons. And again, these are my preferences. If you say, "Well, I think it is," fine, we'll shake hands and smile at each other, right? But it's not a matter. If the Lord wanted us to know for sure, he'd have given us scriptures for it. But my opinion is not, because heaven is a wonderful place where there is no sin, where, praise God, when we get to heaven, there's no more weeping, tears are wiped away, and heaven, it would not be heaven if we had to stare and look at sin all the time. So I'm not of the opinion that that's what that verse is talking about. My opinion of this verse is simply this, because you put everything in context, which to me, context is everything. A lot of false teachings out there because of no using verses in context. He has just told us about all these examples of people, men and women, who live their life by faith. And now we are to live our life by faith. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's that referring to? I think it's referring to all these people. I'm not of the opinion that they're standing there. I don't think that, David and Abel are up from heaven watching us today. I don't necessarily think, I know God's watching over us, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. What I do, if I can give you the picture, what I believe that is, the writer has just given us all these great people to pattern our life after. Now, I think we can get this. I don't know how many of you. I do enjoy, especially I really enjoy some college sports, all right? I do enjoy watching that. All the professionals seem to be a little spoiled, all right? But in the college, they're really trying to win. And if you ever notice when they show their, I'm just laughing at the auditorium today. Today's auditorium is brought to you by the letter U, right? This is the splash zone, right? So you stay clear like at SeaWorld, right? Little empty spots. Thank you for being faithful. All right, yeah. Fill in the gaps, all right? All right, you ever seen these sporting events when they take place, all right? And you'll see the athletes all in their locker room, getting all pumped up. And whenever they're walking down the hallway heading towards either the court or the field, you'll notice that every sports stadium, every college has in that hallway championships, people that went on, won, pictures from the past of their teams holding trophies, right? So as they're walking down that aisleway, and many times you'll see them, they'll pat the wall. Usually there's a sign right before they go out, you know, of some motto for their school, and they'll pat it. That's a way, because those who have gone before them inspire them to continue to go out. That's exactly, in my opinion, what that verse is saying. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it's been written down here for us in these scriptures that there were men like Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham, ladies like Sarah and Rahab, men like David and Samuel, who they lived their life by faith. They stood and looked the opposition in the eye, and they were victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so can we. It's the same God we serve that they served. So you have the stadium pictured here, and then you have the struggle in verse number 1. It says there, we'll pick up, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see the struggle. So what's the struggle that we have? Well, there's some things we got to get rid of. The Bible says if we're going to run this race, that there we may have to lay aside some weights and besetting sins. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this, but I believe a weight is something in our life that scripturally is not a sin, but that could hinder you in running your race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can give you many examples of that. Give you something such as, simple as, let's say, I'll say a television. A television is not a sin. You can watch something good on it. But when you allow things on that television screen that are wrong and that destroy you spiritually, it is a weight that you need to cast off. If you can't keep a television in your house without looking at things that are ungodly or not right or that are detrimental to your spiritual life, then get rid of it. Cast it out. It's a weight. A radio can be a weight. A sport can be a weight. There's nothing wrong with playing, you know, basketball. I love playing basketball. Last few years have coached, helped coach our boys, and I coached our boys last year at our team, at our school. I enjoy basketball. But with basketball, ever requires the young men to miss church, or if you're in some league that pulls you away from church, or even your time with God, it's a weight, cast it away. It's a weight. You see, these things are not sins in themselves. A job can become a weight. It could. The love of money. Even just money is not evil. You understand that? The Bible never says money is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And having money is not a sin, and that's not a weight, unless your drive in life is to have as much as you can and it's costing you your walk with God, your time with God, being in the house of God, then it's become a weight and you need to cast it off. And instead of just sitting here listening to, you know, Travis Burke talk about these things, search your heart this morning and ask God, are there weights in my life that are hindering me from running the Christian race? And if there are, let's cast them off today. Things that aren't necessarily a sin, but they're hindering you. Then there's besetting sins. Besetting sins. We're to cast off these besetting sins. It says to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Did you know every one of us in this room have besetting sins? Every one of us. That besetting sin is that one sin that every time that you let your guard down, that's the sin the devil's going to hit you with. Every time that you begin, you know, for a while, I'll give you my personal illustration on this, all right? When I was a kid, all right, my parents, they got a new bedroom, what do you call that? A new bed dresser and all that stuff. Anyways, they gave me their old bed frame and everything. And I went from a little bitty, like a cot, to, you know, this full-size bed. And I was pretty excited about that. When you're like 14, you're just like, this is awesome, right? And so, but what happened was this. My old bed, because of the way it was, it didn't have the big old wooden post on the bottom, you know, the legs. And you know what happened when you wake up at night? You'd walk out, or in the morning, you're like, and your toe hits that big old leg. Right? Ouch! Oh, man, does that hurt, right? And you know what happens after I stub my toe, all right? The next few days, and every time I get out of bed, I was always just like, right? No way. I'm steering away from that, right? But then, a couple weeks pass by, and I get out of bed, boom, and I hit it again. Oh, all right? And you've all done the same thing, all right? And that is exactly what a besetting sin is. The devil knows, and he'll hit you with it. He knows our weaknesses. our flesh, he knows what our flesh is attracted to and the weaknesses of our flesh. For some it is lust, for some it is the love of money, for some it is gossip, for some it is lying, for some it is being a thief, for some whatever it is. But everyone has a besetting sin. I'm not giving excuses. Sin is sin. But what I'm saying is this, that what might be a great draw on Brother Nick's life may not be the same on my life, but what is a sin, besetting sin in my life, may not be a hindrance in his life. Now, they're both sins, but the devil likes us to get used to it, calm down. Now, when we fall to that sin, praise God, we can get right with God. And then what happens? Man, we're on guard, right? Staying far away from that sin. But as weeks go on, you find yourself getting careless. And when there's carelessness, you end up, if you know what I mean, stubbing your toe again. We all have besetting sins. You know what? Say, so what's the point? How can I overcome it? We have to stay on guard daily. It says to lay those things aside. You know what? To lay aside does not mean to quit thinking about it, all right? If I want to lay this songbook aside, all right, I'm going to go over here, lay it aside, and go away from it. And listen to me, whatever your and my sin is, we daily, listen to me, daily must lay aside that sin. If we will daily say, God, I know this is an area the devil likes to trip me up in, and I ask you to forgive me, I ask you to help me and give me your grace in my life that I would be on guard against this sin, you will find yourself keeping victory over these things. The Bible says in Colossians that we have been forgiven and we have been transformed into the kingdom of his dear son. We have been given power over this sin. You and I don't have to sin. Understand that. But if we don't daily set it aside, we will fall. And boy, isn't it miserable when you find yourself having given yourself to some sin like that? When you have to go to God again, and you know God forgives you, but it breaks your heart that you know that you gave yourself to that sin. And if you're listening to me, you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. We have to lay those things aside. It's a struggle. I know it is. The writer of Hebrews knows it is. But we have been given an example of all these people who have run their race, they have lived by faith, and they have gotten the victory. And look at me, so can we. But we have to lay some things aside. And we have to run with patience. The end of verse number 1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. You know, the race that we run is not a 100-yard dash. It's a long race. Sometimes you're going uphill. Sometimes you're going down. Sometimes it's a curved road. Sometimes there's hindrances in the path. But you got to run with patience. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday night. Just simply means to endure, to continue. There's a couple sitting in an auditorium that have run quite a few races. They train for that. They would testify this morning that if you're going to be successful, you've got to learn to endure. When your body says stop, sometimes you have to push it. Whenever you're getting tired, you got to keep your eye on the goal. So you see here, self-discipline. He pictures the picture of the stadium, the struggle. Then you see the strategy in verse 2 and 3 of this race. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what the strategy is? The strategy is, and what I outlined is this, a glorious perspective, all right? The Bible just says, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes must stay fixed on him. And I know this may sound simple, but listen to me, church. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a prize, but on the Lord. And it may be easy for us to, you know, to sit there and say, well, I don't expect money and I don't expect men's applause. But our goal can't be, you know, well, this is what I'm going to get. It's not about that. It's about who we will spend eternity with. And our eyes have to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes him real quick. You see his person. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Aren't you thankful that he is the author and the finisher of our faith? You know what that means? Real simple. Ready? And Travis Burke, knowledge, ready? He is the author If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no salvation. He is the reason we are saved. He is the author. He is the reason you and I are knowing we're going to heaven. If you truly are going to heaven today, it is because you have trusted in Jesus Christ and what He did for you, and that alone. You're not counting on yourself. You're not counting on works that you have done. The Bible makes it very clear. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done in Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You say you preach on that all the time. I know, because the vast majority of people out there are thinking that someday they're going to go to heaven because they were a good person, or they did good deeds, or they got baptized, or did some work in their flesh. My friends, that will not save you. The Bible's clear on it. That's why Jesus came and died. If it was based upon our works, then why in the world did Jesus die in the first place? If it was based on us being a good person, then what a waste His death was. But He came to die for our sins because as He said to His disciples, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He is the author of our salvation. And that should give us something to praise God for. Amen? That should give us something to rejoice about. Aren't you thankful for that today? But we're not done yet. He is the finisher. Amen. If it was up to me in finishing this salvation, I'd be in trouble. If my salvation were dependent, if you say, well, and this is what a lot of people believe, they believe, well, yes, He died so that you could be saved, but then you can lose your salvation because this is what they're saying, whether they want to admit it or not, the rest of your salvation is dependent upon you. It's not. He is the author and the finisher. Amen. You did nothing to gain your salvation, but believing in Him. And you can do nothing in losing your salvation. When you and I got saved, we were placed in His hand. His hand is placed in the Father's hand. And the Bible says those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. The Bible says those who believe on Him have eternal life. You know why? Because once you're saved, my friend, you are always saved. He is the author and the finisher. I promise you this, if you got saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Because He is the author and the finisher. You and I ought to be very thankful for that, by the way, because if we were the finisher of our faith, every one of us would be in a whole lot of trouble today. All right, but He is the finisher. And here's a great part, ready? You can count on Him. He's not going to let you down on that. You see His person, then you see His passion. In verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't care what kind of race that you're running spiritually today. You and I have never gone through or faced what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The obstacles that He faced, the opposition that He had. But we keep our eyes on Him because He endured everything. For, as that verse says there, it says, the joy that was set before Him. So what is that joy that was set before Him? What was His passion in running this race? You know, a lot of people run races. I've heard it, some people, the gold medal, right? This is what I've done this for all my life. Some people said, I want to do this for my dad, or I want to do this for my mom, or I want to do it, y'all heard, you know, win one for the Gipper, right? Did it for the coach, right? A lot of people have different reasons why they run a race. But the Lord did it because He looked down the road. The joy that was set before Him. Now, what was the joy that was set before Him? Ready for this? The joy that was set before Him is the same joy that is set before us. The joy that was set before Him was this, in eternity, to fellowship with His children. The joy that is set before us is in eternity to fellowship with our Lord. That's why man was created, because God desires that fellowship with you and I. And we keep our eyes focused on Him. He is the reason we run. And when we get tired or we get weary, we keep running. You see His position. there in the same verse, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is, crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can't wait for the day that we stand before and kneel before that Lord. And my goal is to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You then have, in verse number 3, what I've outlined as the grand persuasion. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." The author here says to think about this, that everything that he faced, yet he won. And we, whatever we will face as Christians, is petty compared to what he went through. And so the author says, do not get wearied. Don't faint. To faint in your mind, to become discouraged, depressed, defeated. You know, in the world that we live in today, it's easy for us as believers to get discouraged, depressed, and defeated. It makes you sick to see the direction that the world is just in just embracing sin. To see the country that we love and the direction that it's going. Those kind of things can get to you. And spiritually, you can begin to get down. But the Bible says here, hey, lift up your head. Keep your head up. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to run the race, because it will be worth it when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It will take self-discipline. But let me give you this as we close. It will take some spiritual discipline. I know there's a lot of verses, but I'll be able to go through it quickly. Verse number 4, you see an explanation. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know what? Many of these people that were talked about before in Hebrews 11, they had to die for what they believed in. They had to go, just as the verse said, resist unto blood, the shedding of their own blood. You know, none of us have gotten to that point, have we? Have any of you had to die for your faith? I know the answer because you're sitting here. No, all right? We've not had to go to that point. We live in a very blessed... I know the problems, but I love our country. We have the freedom still to worship in this country. We ought to be very thankful for that. We don't face persecution. We don't face death for believing what we believe in. Many of these did, and you know what? They were faithful. Isn't it sad how unfaithful we are? We don't face what they faced. There's no one waiting to arrest us, to throw us to a bunch of lions to be torn apart. There's no one that's there going to take our head off for what we believe in. We are living in a blessed time and have been for many years, but Christians have taken it for granted. We sit around. We can't even be faithful to the house of God. We're not faithful to our walk with God. We're not faithful to the principles of God's word. And we just sit there and scratch our head while our country's in the state that it is. We as believers ought to be faithful in this day. We have no excuse not to be faithful. It's sad what Christianity has become. An explanation of why he's saying these things. The problem is simply this, and you'll see it in the next few verses. Christians today, we love sin. Now, no one in this room would stand up and give a testimony. You know, my name is Travis Burke. I just want to give this testimony. I love sin. None of us would say that. But the reality is this. We continually find ourselves just entrapped in sin. We love our flesh. We love satisfying our flesh. And don't look at me weird. We know that's the country that we live in. That's the world that we live in. Churches today are filled with people. I hope it's not us. But churches are filled with people who just love sin. My wife, it was with our daughter getting her hair cut this week, and then she was in a little salon there, right there in the little town of Blanchester, and these ladies were talking about, and it's funny, you know, when my family walks in, I wasn't there, but they all start talking about church they go to and everything, and they were talking about that, and they said, and the one lady said this, she goes, "Yeah, we have a really good church. They're just down to earth." She goes, "It's really funny, you know, on tonight..." This is what she said, all right? "Tonight, we're all going down." They mentioned where they're going downtown. "And we're all going to go get drunk." And she said, "But, you know, we all sit there and it's okay because our pastor and his wife are going with us." She said, "It makes it hard on Sunday morning. We all don't feel too good, but we get through it." She said, "That's, I think, what life is all about." No, it's not. But that describes a typical church today that's out there. That describes people's mentality. We'll sit in church, we'll sing the songs of Zion, we'll hear the word of God, and then Christians will go home and watch filth. We'll sit here and we'll come to some church activity and be around God's people and then go out there and listen to the world stuff and indulge ourselves in just some wicked sin or men staring at things that are unseemly, and we call ourselves faithful Christians. No, we're not. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is the problem. We ought to run our race, but we're so entangled with these things. You see the exhortation in verse 5 and 6, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as in children. And he quotes, I'm not going to go through all this, but he quotes the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 11, where it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It is referring back to that verse. And what he's talking about is this, just as a dad will chasten his son, so we as believers sometimes need chastening. But understand, when that comes, it's because the Lord loves us. One of the great things that really just turned my stomach today is when you see men who have abused their children and beaten their children. And that's wickedness. Do you hear me? It's wickedness. You don't strike a child to hurt a child, to bruise some child, or in anger strike some child. Shame on anyone in this room that has done that. You got to get right with God today. And then ask your children to forgive you. But there is proper discipline. And the Bible teaches proper discipline. And I know there's that ditch over there where people abuse their children. But I am telling you, eyeball to eyeball this morning, it is just as much abuse to let your child go on and do whatever they want to do and never discipline them for it. You are setting them up for disaster. And if you want to know why there's so much crime going on in this country today, I'm telling you the reason, one of the great reasons why, is because children have never taught their children to respect authority. Or children have been raised in a home where they can't stand their authority because their authority is so wrong. And that's sad, that the world that we live in. And a lot of people today, when you walk out there and you start talking about the love of the father, it turns them off immediately because their father was wicked. And their father abused them. And when I even mention things like this in a message, that as a father will chasten his son, so the Lord chastens his children, many people then automatically turn it off. They get mad and say, if that's what God is, he's a hateful, harmful God. I want nothing to do with that God. That's not discipline. I will discipline my children. When I do, it breaks my heart. But I'll discipline my children in a biblical fashion. I will never strike them with my hand. Did you hear me? The Bible tells you how to discipline. And we've preached on that before. But dads, don't discipline your children with your hand. The hand should always be a symbol of embracing and love for you. Friendship. Relationship. Are you listening to me this morning? So I'm supposed to discipline my children. You are, and the Bible tells you how. But it's never with your hand. I saw a 3-month-old child who was taken out of their home with some adoptive parents one time, and the mother reached her hand out to hand the child some food, and when she reached out, that 3-month-old flinched. That's the world we live in. It's not what the hand is for. Amen? You're awful quiet this morning, but that's not what the hand's for. But there is a proper way to discipline, and it breaks the heart of the parent. You will show the love and why you're doing so. You'll read the scriptures with them and you'll show this is why. And by the way, you should discipline your child. If they've done wrong, you should discipline them. So I choose not to. And don't come someday and say, I don't know why God's trying to get their attention, but they're running from God and angry at God. You'll regret not teaching some principles. Amen. Discipline. So I don't believe in it. Well, God does. I'll read it to you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Look up that word. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, well, that's just not the way I do it. Well, I got news for you. It's always best to do it the way God does it. God's way works. God's way works. And he will chasten his children. He will chasten them. Why? Because he loves them. He will chasten them. And you see the picture, the expectation here in verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Say, what's verse 7 saying? I'm telling you what it's saying. When God does chasten, it gives evidence that the person is a son and not a sinner. But in verse number 8, if there is no chastening from God, it's real simple. It gives evidence that the person is a sinner and not a son. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You know what the scripture's saying there? And I know I got to wrap this up. The scripture's saying this. Brother Jordan, your wife's gone. They're out of town. Why don't you come up here real quick, all right? Let me give you an example of what the scripture's saying, all right? Brother Jordan's saved. You know you're going to heaven, Brother Jordan? Yes, Brother Jordan, being saved, I was there the day he got saved, he became a child of God. Now listen to me. As Brother Jordan begins to walk in a Christian life, he walks on the straight and narrow. Believe me, the devil wants to trip him up. The devil can never have his soul, but he would love to throw some sin in his way that he begins to turn from the straight and narrow and walk down the way of the world. Can a Christian do that? Yes. But now stop. Here's what will happen. When that happens, because he is a child of God, God will chasten his son. And when he chastens his son, he'll know he's being chastened. Say, how will he know? Well, go ask my son. He knows every time he's been chastened. Because the father sits down and speaks to his son. And the father gets a heart-to-heart to his son. And the father, with tears in his eyes, says, I hate this. But there has to be the chastening, son, so that you will learn. It will protect you from continuing down the path that you're on. And I will chasten my son. Believe me, when God chastens you, the same thing will happen. God will speak to his heart. He will know the heart of God. He will know where he's at spiritually. And he will know he needs to get right with God. And Lord willing, he will bow his head, confess his sin, say, God, I get back me. I want to restore me back on that path. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And here's the great part. He is faithful and just if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And the Lord restores us and we begin to walk this path again. Stop a second. You say, well, I've been living my life the way I want to. I have all these things and God's never chastened me. And I don't really feel bad about it. I don't grieve about it. This is just my sin. And you continue down this path. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You can say what you want to, but if you have never been chastened by God, never been grieved in your heart, never the Father has spoken to you and shared that it's wrong, you are spiritually a bastard. You are not his child. You are not saved, and you need to be saved. That's what the Bible says. You say, yeah, but I said in church. So what? You can go sit in a doghouse. It don't make you a dog. Do or say whatever you want to. There must be a time in your life when you stop and say, yes, God, I am a sinner. I deserve hell, but I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and I receive this gift of salvation and you can be saved. Let me just carry on this thought for a second. You know, God loves you so much. There may be a day if you continue, say, well, what if I don't get right with God? It's real simple, okay? Let's say Brother Napier back there represents Father's. Brother Ricky, you're back there, right? That was your seat pretty close, right? Brother Ricky, stand up real quick, right? Say he represents God, all right? Brother Jordan strays from the way he should go. God convicts his heart. God begins to chasten him. I don't know how God chastens, but God will chasten his children. It may be through financial disaster. It may be through heartaches, family, divisions, problems. But I don't know what it is, but he'll know in his heart God's convicting him. But if he says, no, I still am doing this. I'm not getting right. Then there will be the day where God will take him home. God will just take him home. Now you look at me. I can give you illustration after illustration. You guys can be seated, but guys, do you not agree with this? I can tell you about a man named Preston who was saved. Surrendered to preach. Wanted to serve God. God called him to preach. His problem was he loved football, and he was really good at it. He decided not to go and train for preaching, and instead go to a state university, got a scholarship, got on the football team. But he started hanging around the wrong crowd, started sitting in the bar, not drinking with them, but just hanging out with the guys at the bar. You know how that path goes, right? Wasn't long till he was drinking. Wasn't long till he was introduced to drugs. His father and his mother pleaded with him to get right. Please, Preston, get right. Please, Preston, get right. Please, Preston, get right. He'd say, "Ah, I know, Mom and Dad. I'll be all right. Just let me do this, and then I'll get back to God." God continued to work and break on his heart. That boy knew he was wrong. He would sit there and weep looking at his mom and dad, but he said, "I love this game." And his mom and dad found him in a trailer, body swelled twice to his normal size, been dead for over a week, overdose. And I was at his funeral. And his daddy stood up at his funeral and said, "I am so thankful that a loving God wouldn't let his son continue down that path." He said, "And I am thankful that my God took my son home." See, how can someone say that? They believed what I'm preaching today. You say, "Well, I've been doing my thing and God's never convicted me." There's something spiritually very wrong in your life today. I don't care who. We all have besetting sins. I'm not saying you're perfect. I do too. But there's something about being saved that when you head down the wrong path, God immediately says, "Stop. What are you doing?" If you're going to run the race, I promise the devil's going to fight you running this race. He's going to send sin. He's going to send these temptations. What are you going to do with it? Closes with this thought, and I'll do the same. In verse number 9, "Further, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence." By the way, look at me. Parents always say, "I don't want to discipline my children because I want them to love me." You know what? The Bible teaches the opposite. That when a father properly disciplines his child, that child will reverence the father. Isn't that amazing? "Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" I promise when you the Father begins to convict you and chasten you, you will know that and love him even more. Verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You know why God's chasing us? Oh, look at me. This is a really important point, all right? Ready? I'll just say it and go on. You know why God chases us? Because he wants us to be holy. If holiness doesn't matter, then why does God chasten? Take that, carnal churches out there. Come as you are, be as you are, be whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter. God loves us all. Then what's this about? Why does God chasten? It says right there, so we become more holy. He doesn't want the sin to continue in our life. Amen. Think about that. It's a really good point. All right, and then you have here at the ending, verse number 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." You know what will happen as you run this race and see these things? There'll be a change in your life. You will, there in verse number 11, understand that even this chastening, it yields a good fruit, righteousness. We need these things. The challenge in verse number 12 is simply this. I know you get tired. I know you get weary. Stay strong. Stay strong. Because when you run your race and you're faithful, you'll be glad someday. When you stand before the Lord of Lords, I know sometimes our arms begin to hang. I know sometimes our knees begin to wobble. But my friends, just get strength from the Lord. In your weakness, let his strength be made perfect and run your race. I know we went long today. But look at me. This scripture is important for us as believers. We are running a race. It's going to take self-discipline, and we're going to need spiritual discipline. Aren't you thankful that God loves us enough to keep us back on that right path? Sometimes you get tired, but it will be worth it. And if you're lost today, understand what Jesus has done for you. Accept his gift of salvation today. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and I can't wait to see my Lord.